Turn with me, if you will, this morning in your Bibles. I guess that also means electronic devices. In your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, as we continue through the book of Daniel, looking at the big issues, the big themes that we find here, to be sure. Daniel chapter 3. Now, anybody who is anybody that's been in the church for any length of time, they know today's story about the young men and the fiery furnace. It's in most every children's Bible storybook ever, and it's we look at that and say, well, that's an amazing miracle. But there's so much more going on here, because it's about, in so many ways, the absolute certainty of God's faithfulness to his own, towards his own in that way. We've seen for the last couple of chapters how faithful God has been, and this theme continues to carry over. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego famously put it, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But if not, that is, if he chooses not to deliver us, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and worship the golden image that you have set up. The kind of faithfulness that we're called to, the kind of boldness, the kind of biblical and spiritual courage that God gives to each of us to be able to stand up and oppose evil, especially when it comes to idolatry. Now, we can sit here and say, well, God has been so faithful to them up to this point that, of course, they would do this. But we see throughout Scripture that that's not always the case. We see these huge miracles, or we see these huge judgments, and people just go on about their day. Even Moses, as it was brought up in Sunday school, his face shined, but then that shine went away. And we saw how he stumbled and fell within the wilderness. And so we have all of this to remind us that his faithfulness is still with us on a regular basis. We need to be reminded of that. So since bringing them to Babylon, he's been with them, given them favor amongst the different servants and even the king. And why was he brought there? They were brought there to be a witness for God in the midst of this Gentile country, in this Gentile land, and to pray for the welfare of the city, as we saw from Jeremiah last time. His church is in the midst of this fallen world for a purpose, not just to bring him glory, but to bless those in whom we exist. His kingdom will overcome the fallen world, and we'll see that as well as we go through this book. But because of God's faithfulness, that will be true towards his own. So listen as I read Daniel chapter 3. Follow along in the reading. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura, the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, the nations and languages, fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that same time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Now there are certain Jews who you appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fire, burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace to be heated seven times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men bound them in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fire furnace. Because the king's order was so urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All these three, and these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then the king was astonished, and he rose up in haste, and he declared to his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the fire? And they answered and said, True, O king. He answered and said, But I see four men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth man is like a son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Pray with me. Lord God Almighty, this is such a familiar story. Many of us have heard this story since childhood. I even heard it before I was even a Christian. But it's not just merely a thrilling story. Rather, it's the truth It is a true event. So please, we call upon the Holy Spirit to teach us its truths from this, your holy word, which is showing us how to live before you in a strange land. For your glory, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You have to love this so far. Each chapter, first, second, and third, has shown some way that God has been faithful to his own. Three times the people of God had been in crisis mode. Three times they prayed or followed God's word and God relieved their troubles. Three times the civil rulers have actually rewarded them and given glory to God for the continued witness in the strange land. But I am getting a bit ahead of myself, but we just read that story, so you kind of got it in mind as to what God has already done. On our own, we can do nothing. Jesus said that. It's impossible without God. But here, these three are focused on being faithful to God, and we see today that God's faithfulness, we see God's faithfulness in the face of idolatry, verses 1 through 7. Then we see how God's faithfulness affects the faithfulness of these men in verses 8 through 18. And then lastly, we see God's powerful faithfulness on display from his, not just his miraculous salvation or deliverance of these men, but also the accolades that they will get later. So we begin this morning with God's faithfulness in the face of idolatry. Verses 1 through 7, lots of repetition. In fact, there's lots of repetition in this whole chapter. There's been lots of repetition in the first two chapters. But in this particular chapter, because of this being apocalyptic literature in Daniel, what we see here is Daniel, or God through Daniel, actually making fun of this situation, making fun of this idolatry. By repeating all of these men, by repeating all the music, it kind of like I was trying to communicate, which I'm not the best reader sometimes, but trying to communicate that sing-song nature of all this that just makes it all rather silly. And God wants to make sure we understand that that's what idolatry is. It's silly. The problem is that each of us have our own daily idols that we are to deal with. And that's the reason why God continues to bring up the concept of idolatry, not just the concept, but the truth of idolatry. Calvin said it best. Our hearts are a virtual factory of idolatry, whether we're putting our wives on a pedestal, our bosses on a pedestal, our jobs on a pedestal, the money that we make on a pedestal, the fact that we want comfort, the fact that we don't want struggle, the fact that, you know, the kind of car we drive. You know, I drive a Ford pickup truck. I'm grateful that I got that. But, you know, I've seen other trucks that I could covet after, to be sure. But there's that sense of where anything that takes our eyes off of the Lord, even for a moment, becomes an idol. Even for a moment, because it's in that moment that our mind is taken off of the Lord that we begin to focus on what we want, what we want to do, what we think could happen. The moment we place our focus on ourselves, we take our focus off the Lord. And the consequences that could ensue from that are multiple and many. Now, the statue is interesting. We actually have a statue that measures the same 90 feet high and 12 feet wide in the state of Texas. It's actually in Sugar Land. It's a statue to a Hindu god at one of the Hindu temples in Texas. 90 feet tall, 12 feet wide. And they're required to bow down and worship it. We say these things can't happen in 21st century America. They can't happen in the 21st century, period. But they do. Now, this one's not made of gold. Probably somebody would steal it. But the point is it's still that tall and that big. And we need to recognize the fact that these idols still exist. Now, these guys were, this guy, you would think he would have figured it out. Nebuchadnezzar should have figured this out. What happened in chapter 2 that should have given him a, you know, come to Jesus moment? Well, he found out that he wasn't in charge of himself. He found out that God is the one who's given him the kingdom. God is the one that'll take the kingdom away from him. But he also found out, oh, by the way, I'm the gold head. So what do I do with that information? I'm going to make a whole statue because I don't want my empire to disappear or to die. So if there's a whole statue of gold, that means that my empire will last forever. Because in the dream that God gave me, everything falls apart after you get away from the gold. So as a pagan, he understands where his power is to the degree that he thinks himself is much higher than he should. This is all what we have to work with. We have to work with this concept of idolatry on a regular basis. Sinclair Ferguson put it this way, the clearest indication of idolatry is when we as individuals, when we focus on individuals, not God, and that we make the individual the center of our worship. Wherever much is made of a person, less is made of the Lord. And then we have all these musical instruments. What's the point of all of that? Well, music is very emotive. Some people have said the whole point of having so many different musical instruments and the whole point of having so much music is so that people feel good about their bowing down to the idol. Because, of course, when you ask the average American what is worship, they usually define the music that goes on in the church. But what's really going on here? Coercion. What happens if you don't bow down? Esther. You get thrown in the fiery furnace. Now, which is the main motivator? The music or the threat of death in a fiery furnace? Well, I would think, okay, that's the main motivator. Not the music, but the promise of death. Coercion, interesting tool that the worldly nations and worldly people and worldly religions use. Christ converts. The rest of the world presses conversion. Your boss coerces you by saying, do it my way or find another job. Religions like Islam coerce. Do it our way, or we will kill you or enslave you. Same thing with Hinduism, coercion. What they're doing with many of the different tribes in their own country in India. Coercion is the key motivator, if you will, for many of the world's religions, not with Christianity. So that's the big picture there. God makes fun of this whole thing by repeating it so much. He helps us to understand the difference between him, his faithfulness, and the world with conversion. And so his faithfulness towards his own in the face of idolatry is seen clearly in these first 7 verses. The next thing we see is God's faithfulness enabling these young men to be faithful as they stand for God in the face of death, verses 8 through 18. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews who you have appointed. Now, does that sound familiar in any way? Blaming the one in charge? You know, that woman you gave? Anyway. who you appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and worship the golden image that you have set up." This particular assertion, testimony by these three men ought to give us pause. I'm not going to ask for hands. When's the last time somebody read the book of Daniel? But it's one of those books, again, it's mostly narrative and it's easy to just read through and get to the next book when you're going through scripture. But this is extremely important, this section especially. Paul has told us and given us this simple truth. In fact, this is a simple truth that we find throughout Scripture. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Jesus told us the same thing as well. These three Hebrews had been faithful, not just to their Lord, but they had been faithful to their king. But they did not bow down to his image. And it doesn't appear that they made any kind of big deal about not bowing down to that image. But these Chaldeans wanted blood. They wanted their positions. They were jealous. They said they won't bow down. They do not serve. They pay no attention to you. Again, they had been doing the king's will in all the different provinces which they worked. So that part began with a lie. But they won't bow down when the music plays. So you must put them in the fiery furnace. Now, why wouldn't they bow down? Why wouldn't we? Well, I mean, I'm hoping we wouldn't. Well, these young men had adhered to God's word. They had grown up with God's word, obviously. Their faith has been shown all the way through this books so far. They grew up with the commands of God. They've been faithful to those. And this one in particular deals with the first two commands of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves carved images or any likenesses of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters underneath the earth. Then you shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands who love me and keep my command. So they were forbidden three particular things in these passages. They are to have no other gods, no idols, but God himself. Then they are not to make any images of anything in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. No images ever. And then lastly, they are not to ever serve those images, to worship them. So when Nebuchadnezzar threatened, what were they to do? God has been faithful. God has saved them. God has given them his word. God has blessed them abundantly. they were not going to go against that. They were enabled to be faithful, even in the faith of certain death. But it's interesting, even in his anger, he still wants to give them a chance. Remember, there was only four people after chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar could absolutely trust. Because he told us in chapter 2 he couldn't trust all of his satraps and governors and prefects and magicians and enchanters and all those other guys, counselors. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are the only four that he could trust. So he gives these three a chance to recant, if you will. Because they were of his most trusted people. But their faith would not allow them. Because they're completely submissive to God's will. They didn't say, we're going to trust in our God because he has delivered us, because he's going to deliver us, because he's been faithful to us. They said, we're going to trust in our God even if he decides not to deliver us. There's a difference in those two that I hope you see. Our God in whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Which, that's another one that really gets to me. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? What did he just see? And what did he just proclaim in chapter 2 about this God of Daniel? To make a claim like that, you see how far he slipped because of this whole idol thing as well. These three men respond basing their faith and God's faithfulness and God's word, which led them to an even stronger faith. They fixed their faith on this God. As the psalmist said, these young men would have remembered this psalm. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Such a simple truth. It's been costly to hundreds of thousands of Christians through the years. It was costly to Jesus. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. But God's way is the only way that can be walked if we expect to experience the peace that he has promised us, the hope and the comfort, come what may. And these men exhibit that as well. God declares himself in the word to be faithful, to be righteous, to be sovereign, and we are to stand for that. They declared boldly, there is only one God we will worship, and it's not you, King Nebuchadnezzar. I wonder, as I read through this for the countless time this week, if they also had Isaiah's words in their mind. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Their faith was in a faithful God. One old commentator put it this way, faith does not regard death or any tragedy to be a mark of failure. Faith does not regard death or any tragedy to be a mark of failure. The previous trials had been given to them to prepare them for the trials that were coming. And that's the same for us. The trials that we're called upon by God to endure are to prepare us to live and to work and to love in this life, which will require us to deal with more trials down the road. We are called to follow God and to trust in him, then leave the events and the trials to him, for only in God. God is faithful towards his own. And lastly, we see our God's faithfulness on an amazing display, to be sure, verses 19 through 30. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated, he ordered some of his mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in cloaks, their tunics, their hats, their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flames of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell faith down into the burning fiery furnace. How many times in just these few verses are we told they're thrown into the burning fiery furnace? Again, remember what this is happening. He's repeating all this to see how silly all of this is, how man thinks he's in charge and man's not. Because what is King Nebuchadnezzar's next thing? Wait a minute. Didn't we cast three guys into the fire? Oh, sure we did, King. But I see four unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not burnt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God's. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fire. Remember, it had just burned up three of his mighty men. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come near. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their head was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks against anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid ruined, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As we've seen, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't seem to take kindly to what he perceives as rebellion. He doesn't seem to take kindly to anything that goes against his revealed will, to be sure. So he has the fire turned up seven times more than anyone else, with no regard for anyone else. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course, were going to be burned up anyway in his mind, but he loses three of his mighty men as well. It's amazing how rage blinds us. How rage and having to have our way affects how we look at other people. The lack of control leads to a lack of connection. To him, all people were expendable for his own glory. How often do we seek to uphold ourselves when others even suggest that we may not be as much as we think we are? We make ourselves an idol when we do this. It's important for us to focus ourselves on the Lord himself over and over again. God's faithfulness, again, is quickly on display. They roll into the fiery furnace, and what does King Nebuchadnezzar see? He sees them walking around unbound with a fourth man who he considers divine. He deserves enough to recognize the presence of the divine once again. Whether he's an angel or whether he's pre-incarnate Christ, the point is it comes from God the Father to deliver them. Either way. So he's left to say, blessed is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In all God's people, we are not to be surprised by fiery trials. Another thing that this teaches us. What does Peter say? He says, we are not to be surprised by fiery trials as though something strange were happening to us. But we are to rejoice in as far as we share in Christ's suffering. No matter the suffering or trials, we are to look to the Lord to endure. The Spirit dwells within us, after all. The Spirit was dwelling with them. Christ was dwelling with them in the same way to protect them. God's covenant promise is that he will keep his people. He will be with his people. He'll be faithful to his people in life or in death. in distress, especially. The devil, the world, and our own flesh wants us to put our eyes on everyone and everything else but Christ. And Christ tells us, Paul tells us, the prophets tell us, do not be deceived. There's only one who is faithful all the time. And it is in him that we are to lift our eyes. The psalmist is constantly calling on us to lift our eyes to the Lord. It's in him alone that we give glory and honor. And God declares, delivers these three miraculously. That's what we remember, is the miracle of these men being delivered. We don't remember God's faithfulness. We don't remember God's sovereignty. We just remember the miracle. And the miracle is all great and wonderful and good. But without recognizing God's faithfulness, without recognizing God's sovereignty, we lose the main point of what is being communicated by Daniel, or the Spirit through Daniel. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego show us that our God is worthy. We are called upon to give him honor and glory. Because of God's ongoing and continuous faithfulness towards his own, we must always be on the lookout for the idols that we grow within us. Anything that takes our eyes off of the Lord, even for a moment, the consequences can be dire. But also, because of God's faithfulness, we need to expect persecution in this life. God has been faithful to save us, and we will ultimately be saved. But in the meantime, we have the ability to experience the benefits that he promises as we focus on him. Interesting thing is those benefits will cause people to help hate us in the way that they hated Christ. That's part of the persecution that we'll have to deal with. Peter tells us, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Even if you suffer for righteous sake, you will be blessed, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, not if, but when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. But lastly, because of God's faithfulness towards his own, we can rest assured in his presence. Last time we saw that we could rest assured in the fact that his kingdom would come. His kingdom has come. We're part of that kingdom now. That's where our assurance comes from. Same thing here. God's presence is with us. He is faithful to us. He is nourishing us, even when the flames consume us. He will lead us home, because God's faithfulness is always towards his own. Pray with me. Oh, Father, we take you at your word and ask that you build in us the kind of faith and character represented in these three men, even your own son, worthy of all glory and honor. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.